Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
Woman's place in society is something that is widely discussed in our time. The world has felt the force of the feminist movement, or women's liberation, as it is sometimes called. Most of us would agree that men and women should have the same rights under the law. Equal pay for equal work should be the expected and encouraged thing. However, what about woman's place in the church? In our lesson today, we'll examine what God has revealed concerning women in His church. Our study is entitled, God's Place for Women in His Church. Christians must realize that many of the ideas set forth in the feminist movement are contrary to God's will. Some in the Lord's church today are questioning the place of the woman. They are saying she should be allowed to lead in public prayers, preach, and even serve as elders or deacons in the church. The religious world as a whole has been influenced to think along these lines in many instances. However, those who are concerned for truth cannot compromise that truth in any area. The question is, does the Bible tell us that women should be allowed to do everything men do in the church? The answer to that question is clearly no. The Word of God is complete, furnishing us with all we need on every subject. The place of the woman in the church is no exception. God has revealed His will on this subject, and we're going to see that in our study together today. Now, first of all, we need to make clear that in some areas, women and men are exactly the same in God's eyes. Certainly, there is no distinction between men and women in salvation. God's love for all is seen in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for all people. Remember in Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter at the house of Cornelius clearly stated this principle. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Now the whoever in this passage means just that. Every man or woman of accountable age who obeys God is loved and saved on the basis of obedient faith in response to God's amazing, matchless, marvelous grace. There's no difference in the blessings received through the gospel by men and women. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, that passage does not teach that in the church a woman can do everything a man does, nor does it mean that God makes no distinction between the husband and wife in the family arrangement. God decrees that the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5, 23. He is to provide for the physical and spiritual needs of his family, including those of his wife. The woman in the home is to be a helper to the husband. She's to be a teacher of the children, a keeper at home, as Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 point out. God recognizes certain physical and psychological differences between men and women. God created us all, and He knows us better than anyone. He has given the man and the woman roles best suited for them. There are several passages in the New Testament that regulate woman's role in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, for example, Paul wrote, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is an important verse because it reveals that we are all in submission to someone. Even Christ, according to this passage, submits to God the Father. Is Christ inferior to God because He submits? Certainly not. Neither is the woman inferior to the man simply because she is to submit to him. The difference God makes between the two is in His purpose for each. In fact, God has placed woman on a pedestal, teaching the husband, in His Word, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. How much greater love could be given? If the husband takes seriously his God-given responsibilities to his wife, the wife has everything for which to be thankful and absolutely nothing to regret. Now, there's a passage of great importance to the question of woman's role in the church. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. The context indicates Paul is writing about the public gatherings of the church as it assembles to worship. In verse 1 1 Timothy 2, Paul commands that prayers be made for all men. Now, the word for men in this verse in the original language of the New Testament means mankind. Prayers being made for mankind. In other words, the word mankind is the general word for all human beings. That would include both men and women. However, when we drop down to verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, Paul is writing about the leading of public prayer in the assemblies of the church. Now, here in this verse, he uses a different word for men, a word which means only the males, and it does not include females. Now, this is a very important distinction. Had Paul meant for women to lead in public prayer, he certainly would not have used a word which can only mean the males. Therefore, the men only are to lead the public prayers of the church when men and women are present together. There's another clear contrast that's seen between verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, where men, that is the males, are commanded to pray, and verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, where women are commanded to learn in silence or quietness with all subjection. Then in verse 12, Paul writes, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now notice something here. A woman cannot have authority over a man in the church. Preaching and public teaching of classes where men are present are clearly forbidden by this passage. Women cannot engage in such. Leading public prayers where men are present is also prohibited by this passage. The woman is to learn in silence. It does not mean silence in the sense of absolute silence. It means quietness. And so the woman is not required to be absolutely silent in the assemblies today. If that were the case, she couldn't sing songs of praise to God, and we're all commanded to sing. But the point is, she cannot speak in any way which teaches or usurps authority over the man. Paul here in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, after saying that she's to learn in silence, as many versions say, but the word literally means quietness, not absolute silence. But in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14, then, he goes on to give the reasons why God has made men the leaders in the church. He writes, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, God created the woman for the man, according to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And in the deception of the garden, it was Eve who succumbed to Satan. Adam sinned also by following Eve's lead, and thereafter God made it clear that man was to lead his wife and family. Again, we repeat that this arrangement in no way suggests the inferiority of the woman. It simply establishes God-given roles for the woman. And oh, how important those roles are, both in the home and in the church. The importance and the influence of the mother in the home can never be overstated. Women may also teach in accordance with God's will as they instruct their children and as they teach other women. Also, Priscilla, a fine Christian woman, privately assisted her husband, Aquila, in teaching Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 26. But she never did such in such a way as to usurp authority over her husband or over Apollos in that situation. And so we must never overlook the fact that the woman, while being permitted to teach in certain situations, must never be allowed to cross that biblical line where she teaches over the man or in any other way usurps his authority. And so, Peter wrote that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. And in this passage, we see the power of example. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." These verses speak volumes about the influence of a godly woman in the home. Her powerful influence there, the non-Christian husband who will not obey the word of God by direct teaching, may ultimately be won to the Savior by the sweet, submissive example of his Christian wife, who demonstrates daily her love for God and her appreciation of her important God-given role. And that's what Peter is pointing out here. So, what we have learned today is that the woman, while she is in no way inferior to the man, does have certain limitations in terms of her role in the church. She is not in any way to teach or usurp authority over the Christian man in a situation where men and women are present together. Then the Christian man is the one who is to do the teaching in that situation. And the woman is not to in any way conduct herself in those mixed assemblies in a way to usurp his authority, to teach over him, or to usurp the authority over him. Obviously, there are certain situations in which she may teach without usurping authority. And we have talked about those today. And we have also mentioned, as Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 3, that indeed the godly example of a woman is indeed a powerful example. How tragic, how totally tragic it is that today so many women are turning away from the greatest life there is, the life of the Christian woman who sees the value of living as God would have her live. And yes, while she is to be in submission to her husband, while she is not to usurp authority over the man, she is not to teach or usurp authority over the man, she has many, many opportunities to teach and to live in such a way within God's role for her to be a powerful, powerful influence. And as we have said, in the home, there is perhaps no greater influence than that daily godly influence of a godly wife and mother.